This is the 2024 Manitoulin Family Bible Camp. Our speaker for this session is Brother Steve Hornhart from the Salisbury Ecclesia in Adelaide, South Australia. His theme this week is Conquerors Through Christ, a Study of the Seven Seals of Revelation. This morning's class will be a continuation on Seal 6, and our class is entitled, And the Woman Fled into the Wilderness. Our reading was taken from Revelation chapter 12. Brother Steve.
Thank you, Brother Doug. And good morning, brethren and sisters. Love that sound, I really do. Can I say it again? Good morning, brethren and sisters. Lovely to be with you. Welcome to our fourth study, as Brother Doug has said, under the title, And the Woman Fled into the Wilderness. Now, brothers and sisters, yesterday morning, as we began our research or our studies on the sixth seal, we just put our toe in the water and we just began to walk through Revelation chapter 12, the first great earthquake, this sixth seal, coupling it, of course, with the last six verses of chapter 6. This morning, we're going to put both feet, not just our little toe, both feet into Revelation 12 and endeavour to unravel and unlock some of the complexities of this chapter. Having already mentioned, in the chapter, there are two dragons, three women, and verses that do not run necessarily streaming through in a chronological fashion. So we did, as we moved from the fifth seal into the sixth seal, we went briefly through the history setting the scene for Revelation 12, remembering that we had originally six emperors that were ruling, and we had to get that down to three because Revelation 12 demands three. For instance, one of the verses says, and the dragon drew the third part of the stars of heaven. So there needs to be three emperors. So we went from six to five to four to three. Constantine, Licinius, and Maximin. And the cry from the fifth seal, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth? God says, it's coming. There's going to be a fulfillment. The greater fulfillment, of course, will be when the Lord Jesus Christ is in the earth. But there's coming a fulfillment when pagan Rome, those that dwell upon the earth, when pagan Rome would be removed. So we saw that morphing, as it were, from the fifth seal into the sixth seal. And we did a little colouring exercise yesterday, some of us. Well, we said, okay, we need to pinpoint these two dragons so we don't get confused. So we have our pagan dragon, and we did, of course, colour in that blue section, which is not on the screen. We had that blue section where the combatant would be Michael and his army, and Michael Constantine would become the Christian dragon. So here we are, brothers and sisters. We have war in the political heavens of Rome. And the two combatants, the dragon and Michael, the man-child, her child, is this Constantine. More about the woman in a moment. In fact, a fair bit about that woman and how the woman divides in a moment through our classes together. But look, note this. When we talk about Michael, the man-child, her child, we need to note, brothers and sisters, that in the Greek, it is not Michael. In the Greek, it is ho Michael. The Michael. That is, the he who like God for this situation. And that's the emphasis on the Greek. God has chosen and grabbed this man. He is the person, the he who like God for this situation. And therefore, we read in that verse, put my glasses on. Where are my glasses? Oh, they're here. I read that verse. So we read the latter part of this verse, or verse 5, I should say. And she, the woman, whoever she is, we'll research that in a moment, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, brothers and sisters, there is a type of Christ in this Michael for this situation. This Michael was going to rule the world with a rod of iron, and so will the true Michael. This Michael for this situation was going to cast out the dragon, and so will the true Michael bind the dragon for 1,000 years. And when this Michael for this situation was ruling and having cast out the dragon, there was peace. Revelation 8 verse 1, there was silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. And likewise, the true Michael, when he has ruled with a rod of iron, when he has bound the dragon, there will be peace. So there is this type in Constantine of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it mean, and how do we reconcile that little section there, that verse there, where it says that Michael, Constantine, was caught up unto God and to his throne? What does that mean? Well, you know, when you have a look at the Greek for this caught up means to be lifted up forcibly. And therefore, the battles of force by Constantine's army allowed the inevitable lifting up to God. Now, I think Romans 13 and verse 1 captures the idea of how this he who like God for this situation could be caught up to the throne of God. Come with me, if you will, brothers and sisters, just for a moment, to Romans and chapter 13 and verse 1. This does succinctly capture the idea and the thought here in Revelation chapter 12. Caught up to the throne of God? Well, Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained by God. All thrones are God's throne. And therefore, God chose that man to be brought up to sit upon God's throne in this particular context, in this particular history, in this particular situation. So that's what we mean there. He was lifted up to the throne of God in Rome, God having established all powers. So, brothers and sisters, we now turn our attention to one of these challenging little verses, and we read this with respect to verse 4. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at the latter part of verse 4 first. Then I'm going to look at the first part of verse 4 and to see how this works. We read in the latter part of verse 4 and it says, "And the dragon," whoever that is, literally whoever that is, "stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour Constantine as soon as the child was born." Now, brothers and sisters, you could literally place in that verse Galerius, Maxentius, and Licinius, the dragon. Now, Galerius wanted to devour that child before he was born. Now, this one says as soon as he was born. So, Galerius wanted to devour Constantine. Of course he did. Galerius hated Constantine. Constantine was brought up under the auspice of Diocletian. Diocletian almost treated Constantine like a son. Diocletian was almost like a father to Constantine. Diocletian looked at Constantine and said, "This man has got military skill." And that galled the heart of Galerius. And therefore Galerius was determined to kill this man. Therefore, Constantine had to flee from Nicodemia over to France and then over to England. But Galerius didn't get him. Galerius died in AD 311. So here we are. We've got Galerius trying to kill the man child before. Likewise, Maxentius. When Maxentius fought the battle at Milvian Bridge, Maxentius tried to kill this man child before. But the record says as soon as he was born. Now, when was Constantine born? Constantine was born in, politically, 312. And when Constantine streamed down from York in England, coming down, the Roman Senate viewed Constantine as a usurper. But when Constantine defeated Maxentius, the Roman Senate said, "You, Constantine, are now chief among the emperors." So Constantine was born in 312. And the Roman Senate said, "You are now chief among the three." You are now born in 312. So it would be Licinius who would take the role in this verse. Licinius, the dragon, stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered to devour her child when he was born, after he was born, in 312. So the scene is set now for Revelation and chapter 12, and we have three players. That's what we need. Here we have this verse. His tail, either Licinius or Maximin, both pagan now, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now what happened, brothers and sisters, is Licinius, he flip-flopped. He was a bit pro-Christian, and then he was pro-pagan, and then he was pro-Christian, and then he flipped and didn't come back. He was a pagan through and through. And so Licinius, being the brother-in-law to Constantine, notwithstanding that, Licinius looked across there, that territory, and said, "You know, I wouldn't mind that." And Licinius looked down there, casting his eye in a lustful fashion in the area of Maximin, and said, "I wouldn't mind that either." But what happened? Maximin, a pagan emperor, provoked Licinius to battle. And therefore Licinius responded to that provocation. But Maximin died before the battle had finished. But the pagan Licinius, with his tail, with the strength of his army, drew the third part of the empire, the stars of heaven, and cast them to the earth. That's one way that verse was fulfilled. There's another way in which that verse was fulfilled. So now we have two combatants. We now have the battle lines that are drawn. We have the man-child, Constantine, going to battle with his brother-in-law, Licinius. And from 312 to 324, this 12-year period is the war in heaven of Revelation 12. And there would be battle after battle after battle until finally Constantine would be the ruler of the Christian world. Well, brothers and sisters, as these two were fighting, Constantine, in the end, says to Licinius, "Listen, behave yourself. Stop this fighting. Get over there and behave yourself like a good horse. And stay in that paddock that I have allotted you." So what Constantine did, he placed Licinius in this almost same territory that was occupied by Maximin. So here is now Licinius in one third of the empire, relegated there by Constantine. Now, why do we say that? Because here's the tricky bit. Here's where the verses get a little bit, which one do I read first and how do I read this in context? There's the lie of the land. Behave yourself. Get over there in that one third and stop playing up. Okay. Now look at these verses. Now we read these verses in that context. We pick up the record, Revelation chapter 12, and let's read, brothers and sisters, from verse 8 through to verse 9. With that context displayed there on the screen before us, we have Revelation 12 and verses 8 through 9. We'll read verse 7 for context. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels." So Constantine and Licinius. And Licinius, verse 8, prevailed not, neither was there any place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, Licinius, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Brothers and sisters, get over there and behave yourself. He's cast out, but he's not done for. He's not obliterated. He's just been put down. And then you read verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and you that dwell in them. Be happy that Constantine has the upper hand. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for Licinius is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows he's got a short time. Verse 13, and when Licinius saw he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Get over there and behave. And he hasn't got much longer. So Licinius, in his one third, he goes around there, and around him are all of these Christians, these primitive Catholics, these Laodicean Christadelphians, supporters of Constantine. So he's over in this one third, and he's got all of these around him. He's going, this can't exist. And so he begins to terrorize, he begins to persecute the woman, the Christian woman, over in his allotted territory. And he goes into their churches and their places of worship, and he loots them, getting all of this wealth and drumming up money for the final battle between himself and Constantine. So with his tail, again, he draws a third part of the stars of heaven and casts them to the earth. Well, brothers and sisters, the battle was fought and the battle was won. Now, this is what Licinius, before he went to fight his brother-in-law, this is what Licinius said. He gets all his men there, and there they are, they're in a grove, and they're offering sacrifices to their pagan gods. Licinius says this, friends and fellow warriors, these are the gods. Can you see them all around us? These are the gods of our ancestors, whom, received from our earliest predecessors as objects of worship, we honor them. But my brother-in-law, he who commands the army that is drawn up against us, my brother-in-law, Constantine, having adopted an atheistic opinion, he calls his brother-in-law an atheist. So here's the dragon calling Constantine, the Christian, an atheist. He says, my brother, having adopted an atheistic opinion, he violates the customs of the pagan fathers. And Constantine, my brother-in-law, venerates a god from abroad, I know not whence, and Constantine disgraces his troops with his ignominious standard, the Cairo. XP, the first two letters of the name of Christ. He disgraces his troops with his ignominious standard, trusting in which he arms not so much against us as against the gods whom he offends. So, Licinius says, if the foreign god, whom we now deride, should appear the mightiest, we must acknowledge and honour him and bid farewell to these whom we have vainly lit candles, wax tapers. So off he goes to battle, and the battle is lost. And the victory is with Constantine. Now look at that, brothers and sisters. Some of you have seen this. This every time I look at this, I'm just amazed. There's Constantine. There's the ignominious standard that Licinius spoke about. There's Constantine's name, and under which is the serpent. And Constantine's statement to Eusebius, that dragon. Straight out of Revelation 12. Constantine says, that dragon, my brother-in-law Licinius, having been deposed from the governance of affairs by God's providence, but now that liberty is restored and that dragon, my brother-in-law Licinius, driven from the administration of public affairs by the providence of the supreme deity, oh, and by the way, by our instrumentality. We trust that all can see the efficacy, the effectiveness of the divine power. What an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. Well, what did those who followed Constantine do with this victory? What did they say? Well, up there we hear them. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Brothers and sisters, wrong doctrine. These people are caught up in the fervor of the moment and they believed the kingdom of God was on earth. They believed God was reigning in their hearts. They had interpreted the events and the prophetic word so wrong. Now has come salvation. That's not the kingdom of God that we're looking for. That's how they interpreted the kingdom of God on earth reigning through them, reigning through men like Constantine and the papacy. Well, that was their response. The pagans' response to this victory over Licinius was this: hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? What a topsy-turvy world that was, brothers and sisters. Well, here is Lactantius, who wrote this with respect to the triumph over Licinius. Lactantius said, "Let us celebrate the triumph of God with gladness. Let us commemorate his victory with praise. Let us make mention in our prayers day and night of the peace, the peace." There's Revelation 8 and verse 1. There was silence in heaven, political heavens of Rome. The peace which after 10 years of persecution by the pagans, he has conferred upon his people. Well, brothers and sisters, we mentioned yesterday that when the pagan dragon was defeated, a Christian dragon would take its place. Now, are we stretching that? Are we manipulating the scriptures and reinterpreting what is not there? Look at this. This is Gibbon. Gibbon says this about Constantine's reign and the effects of the empire thereafter. Gibbon says, the Edict of Milan, 313 AD, the Edict of Milan, religious toleration, relief for our brethren and sisters at that moment, the Edict of Milan, the great charter of toleration, had confirmed to each individual of the Roman world the privilege of choosing and professing his own religion. But this inestimable privilege was soon violated. With a knowledge of truth, truth? With a knowledge of truth, apostate religion it was, but with a knowledge of truth, the Emperor Constantine imbibed the maxims of persecution. And the sects which descended from the Catholic Church were afflicted and oppressed by the triumph of Christianity. There is the Christian dragon in Revelation and chapter 12. What an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. Well, the battle had been won, and now it's the woman's turn to show herself. And what we have here now in Revelation chapter 12 is we're going to introduce ourselves to the three women. Now, if you haven't coloured this in, great thing to do. This is the first of the three women. Now, we know, most of us in this audience, that that woman there, the upfront picture in verses 1 and 2, she's seen with the sun, she's got the moon under her feet, she's been victorious over pagan Rome with the 12 emperors. She's got the state religion, she is now the universal Catholic Church, and she's sharing politics. She's involved in a political embraced position. She is the truth gone bad. But in the chapter, we have another woman that is not happy with this woman being involved in politics. So here's a religious community that says, no, we shouldn't be involved in politics. What have believers in Christ to do with the courts of Constantine or the political involvements of Constantine? No, we'll have nothing to do with this. But Constantine turned around and said, I have established the state universal church. Catholicism is in. And anyone who does not conform, you will be placed in a wilderness state. You will be exiled. You will be cut off from society. You won't have a job. You won't be able to buy things at the store. You will not exist as a community. So shape up or ship out. Well, this group says no. And therefore we read in the record this woman, this religious protesting woman, was against the Catholic system. And in the first instance, brothers and sisters, this protesting woman were the Donatists in North Africa. And when you read of these Donatists, you read that they had a passion for the purity of the truth, but they were not Christadelphians. These Donatists went to war. These Donatists were violent. So they were a Protestant, if you will, protesting against the Catholic Church. They were the first Christian movement in history to oppose the union of church and state. But God gave this woman two wings of the great eagle. So the two wings were the extremities of the Roman world. And so this protesting woman fled into the wilderness and was nourished for 1,260 days, or on a day for a year principle, 1,260 years. But you know, brothers and sisters, there was another woman. So amongst these Christian protesters of Catholicism, amongst these heretics, in Constantine's eyes, were the heretics of the heretics, our brothers and sisters. And they are the remnant of her seed. Now that word remnant is used 8 times in the Apocalypse. 8. And the first time that word remnant is used is in Revelation 2, verse 24. Look at the context, brothers and sisters. You come with me to Revelation 2, if you will. Look at the context. Amazing. A protesting woman will have nothing to do with the courts of Constantine, nothing to do with politics. Well, you'll be exiled into a wilderness state. Well, look at Revelation chapter 2, the first time this word remnant is used. In the Greek, it's remnants. We read in Revelation 2, and verse 24. But unto you, I say, and the rest. There it is, remnant. The remnant in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan. There's Constantine. He's a Satan. He's an adversary to the brothers and sisters. Well, just cast your eye up to verse 20, brothers and sisters. Look at the context, where the first time this word remnant is used. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servant, to commit fornication. This woman has committed spiritual fornication. She's pregnant. She's not the chaste virgin the Apostle Paul spoke about in 2 Corinthians. What a context, brothers and sisters. There, three women, worth colouring in so that we don't get confused which one runs away, which one's the protesting woman, which one's the Catholic woman. She is, this woman here, is the woman minus the Catholic sect. And as we said, among her were the heretics of the heretics, our brothers and sisters. Well, brethren and sisters, division is now going to occur in the ranks. This woman flees into the wilderness, or was placed into a wilderness state, and she is nourished for 1,260 years. Now we need to do is we now to go and see what this fulfillment of this prophecy was all about. 312, this Donatist group, went to Constantine and appealed. Don't force us to become involved in what you've just set up. 312. And it was toing and froing and toing and froing until the end they were exiled. And they would continue in this exiled state, witnessing and speaking out against the Catholic system for 1,260 years, which would bring us to 1572. Now, what we need to do now, brothers and sisters, is to see the correlation between Revelation 12 and the witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. So we flick into Revelation chapter 11. So turn that up with me, if you will, and see this link, this connecting link of the prophecy in chapter 12 as it outworks and is fulfilled in Revelation chapter 11. Now, you know, in Revelation 11, the second great earthquake, culminating in the French Revolution, this chapter has got three major players. There are three major players in this chapter. The first major group are given for us in verses 1 through 2. Now, I haven't got it coloured in there, but the first major player in the drama of Revelation 11 are the brothers and sisters in Christ, who are given three titles. They are the temple, they are the altar, and they are the holy city. So the holy city, the temple, and the altar. Those three titles, they are the saints. They are the brothers and sisters in Christ. The second major player in this drama are given four titles, as we have there on the screen. My two witnesses, the two olive trees, these two lampstands, and these two prophets. Now, brothers and sisters, these two prophets, these two witnesses, these two olive trees, these two lampstands. Now, I'm going to say this very emphatically. The two witnesses of Revelation 11 are not the brothers and sisters in Christ. The brothers and sisters in Christ are the altar, the temple, and the holy city. They were dealt with in another environment, in another time period. But these two witnesses are two anti-papal witnesses, both religious and secular, who stand against the God of the earth, the Roman papacy. But they're not the brothers and sisters. How do we know? Well, these two witnesses, brothers and sisters, speak out. And they begin to speak out in 312 AD. There's your key. They speak out for 1,203 score days. That is the expression used in Revelation 12 and verse 6. So we get the starting point in Revelation 11 of when these two anti-papal witnesses begin to speak out. They begin to speak out in 312 through the Donatists and another group, which we'll look at in a minute. But they are not the brothers and sisters, these witnesses. How do we know? Because these witnesses fight. You hurt me, I hurt you. I give as good as I get. We don't do that. Not yet. We're not commissioned to do that. Not only do these two witnesses fight, but they take away peace from the earth, that it might rain not. We don't do that. And then we find, brothers and sisters, that after 1,260 years, from 312 to 1572, these witnesses now begin to be killed. Now, I want you to note something. We're going to go through this just a little slower. I want you to note something. If you've got your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 11, just if you haven't done this before, just so we don't trip over this, just note this. They're witnessing for 1260 years, these two witnesses. When you read in verse 7 of Revelation 11, you read this. And when they, the two witnesses that began in Revelation 12, when they have finished their testimony, the Catholic system, the papacy, that ascendeth out of the abyss, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. 1572. This is leading up to the French Revolution, right? But I want you to note this. When it says, and they shall be killed, they begin to be killed. 1572, they begin to be killed. And for 113 years in France, with the Huguenots, mental blank there. So for 113 years from 1572, there were killing, and there was killing of the Huguenots in France. But brothers and sisters, for that 113 years, there were ups and downs. There was relief given to them in France, and then they were persecuted. Then there was 113 years. And therefore, between verse 7 and verse 8 is 113 years. And when you come to verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of France, in that broad plateau. 1685. So 1572 and verse 7, 113 years, ups and downs, persecution, a bit of relief, and you get to 1685 and you're in verse 8. And they were then, when Louis XIV came in, he said to the Protestants, to the Huguenots, get out of France. Get out if you're not going to be converted a Catholic. And so in 1685, when their dead bodies lay down on the street of France, the Huguenots, the witnesses at that time, were politically and religiously gagged. Louis XIV said, if you're not going to be a Catholic in 1685, after 113 years of persecution from 1572, if you're not going to become a Catholic, get out. And over 2 million left. Some of them went to America, some of them went to South Africa, some of them went to England, as they fled, these Huguenots, as they fled the persecution of Louis XIV. So our witnesses would witness for 1572, and then they would begin to be terribly, terribly persecuted. Well, brothers and sisters, back in Revelation chapter 12, we only looked at a woman running away who were the Donatists, the religious witness. But in Revelation 11, there are two witnesses standing against the God of the earth. One religious, one secular. Where did that begin? Well, there you go. Revelation 12 and verse 15. And the serpent, Constantine in the first instance, his sons thereafter, who ruled from Constantinople, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the Donatists, the religious witness, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. But there's another group. The earth helped this religious witness, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. Who was this earth? There's Constantine and his sons wanting to get rid of this religious system, and this flood that comes from Constantine, we know from Isaiah 8 and verse 7, we know from Jeremiah 46 verses 7 through 8, that the flood is a symbol of judgment, of punishment. So Constantine's going to punish these religious protesters. Who's the earth? Well, the record says this earth opens up its mouth and swallows the flood, takes the brunt of the persecution. Well, these brothers and sisters in North Africa with the Donatists, these were the Circumcellions of North Africa. They were a splinter group. Religious in some ways, but secular, they splintered off. And the Donatists were embarrassed in some ways from these Circumcellions. These Circumcellions were fellows that walked around in North Africa, and they actually loved persecuting the Catholics. They would have no way to be shackled by Rome. They were determined to fight and be martyred to death. But these Circumcellions, the word circumcellion means circumference, to roam around. And their little religious understanding, they recorded or recalled reading in the Bible, he that lives by the sword shall die by the sword. So you know what they did? They used to carry clubs. And they called those clubs Israelites. So they were going around clubbing Catholics to death, thinking that we won't die by the club, because it does not say that in the Bible. And the Donatists were embarrassed because they were so zealous in their desire to persecute the Catholics, really taking the heat off the woman, the Donatist. They were so zealous that they wanted to be martyred. They aggravated anybody so that they could die in a fight. Like the terrorists and the fundamental terrorists that you see today, thinking that dying in a fight will send me to wherever paradise is. What an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. So there they were, the Circumcellions, and they therefore became the embryo, the beginning of the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. And there would be secular and religious opposers to the Roman system right up to 1572 with that awful massacre on St. Bartholomew's Day. And finally, they would be utterly and completely gagged in the streets of France. What an amazing thing. Well, brothers and sisters, here is a quotation from Eureka, volume 4, and pages 147. A 4th century apocalyptic student. Look at the words. A Donatist, a witness against Catholicism. He says this: behold suddenly the polluted flood of the Makarian persecution burst forth from the tyrannical church of King Constantine. Constantine, one of Constantine's sons, ruling in Constantinople. And two beasts being sent to Africa, to where the Donatists were, to where the Circumcellions were. Two beasts being sent to Africa from thence, to wit, Macarius and Paulus. A most horrible and cruel ecclesiastical war was proclaimed, that a Christian people should be compelled by naked swords of soldiers and by the standards of serpents or dragons. This is straight out of Revelation chapter 12. And by the blast of trumpets to unite with traitors. They're coming down to force us to unite with them and become traitors. The word from which we get the word traitor. Traitors. Trading your life. Don't kill me. I'm going to trade my life. I'll do what you want me to do. And many did. Capitulating to the Roman Catholic Church. They were trading their life to save their life, by doing whatever the opposition wanted them to do. What an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. What an amazing book we have before us. So, God willing, in our class tomorrow, we're going to move from having moved through these first six seals, which would weaken and weaken and weaken the pagan Roman Empire, until finally it was rolled away in a great scroll in the first great earthquake. The first great earthquake. We're now going to move from that type, he who like God, the Michael, who cast out the dragon, who ruled with a rod of iron, who brought peace to the world. We're now going to move from that type to the anti-type, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at Revelation 14, coupling that with Revelation 10, and we're going to see our work, brothers and sisters, in the seventh vial as we pour out that vial into the air. God willing, therefore, our class tomorrow, under the heading and the title, The Lamb Shall Overcome Them. Thank you, brothers and sisters.